Scripture text for today comes from the book of Judges, the 6th chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." And Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." And he responded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." And then he said to him, "If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him underneath the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." Amen. We are today in the 5th in this series of 8 messages, which I've listed there in your worship folder, that we're doing on the covenant nature, the redemptive nature of God. And in the particular story that we have before us today, we have the call of Gideon. When Moses brought the people of God into the promised land, or into the wilderness, and they were journeying to the promised land, and then Joshua brought them into the promised land, and they began to establish and to settle in this area called Canaan. They divided up the land, and each of the 12 tribes of Israel had a certain part of the land where they would kind of homestead it. They began to live and to have their farms and develop themselves as the people of God. There was no government. There was no central government. There was no ruler. The people just lived together in peace. However, from time to time, residents, people that had already been living in the land, tried to wage war against the people of God to drive them out, or there would be people who would try to come in and conquer them. And whenever they were met with a threat, God would raise up an individual. And that individual would be commissioned by God to meet the need. Whatever was going on at the time, he would become the national leader to meet the need, to lead the people. And when the threat was taken care of, when the issue was resolved, then he would just go back to being
an ordinary person, and they would continue to live and go through this period of time. And this went on for several hundred years before God allowed the people of Israel to have a king and to establish kind of a national government, and Saul became their first king, and then David and Solomon and on down from there. But this period of time is called the period of the judges. And the people that God would raise up to lead the nation to meet a particular need were referred to as judges. Gideon is a judge. And what has happened is, in the disobedience of the people have turned away from God. This is a pattern that we see in the Old Testament over and over again. They've turned away from God. And now there's a threat from the Midianites who are trying to conquer them. Little by little, they're taking over more of the land. The people lived in fear because these stronger people would come over, and about the time that they would harvest and bring in grain, these people would come in and steal it, and they would be left with nothing. So there was literally like a famine going across the land because the people, every time they grew something, the produce, and they farmed, it would be taken away from them by the Midianites. And as you heard as I began to read this passage this morning, that Gideon is hiding in a wine press, threshing the grain, you know, because he doesn't want anybody to know it's there. They're having to do this clandestinely to have a little bit for themselves. And it's at that time that this man shows up with a staff in his hand, and he says, "Gideon, you mighty warrior." And I expect Gideon laughed. I mean, you heard Gideon's own confession here. His clan, his tribe within the tribes of Israel was the least. It was not a strong one. And within his own family, Gideon was the least. And yet here's a man calling him a mighty warrior. I mean, you don't know whether to take that as an insult at first, to say that you're a mighty warrior. Gideon listened to what he had to say, was amazed at what he had to say, because this man kept on telling him that you're the mighty warrior, and you're going to get the people up, and you're going to go against the Midianites, and you're going to defeat them as though they were just one person. And Gideon thought, how can that be? That was unheard of to him. How can that be? One of the things that Gideon is known to us from the Old Testament is Gideon is one that was always brave enough or naive enough or brazen enough to test God. Say, "God, if that's really you, Then let me try this so you can show yourself and prove to me that it's not me having a vision. It's not my insight. I don't have indigestion. There's nothing, you know, that I can explain why I'm getting all these feelings that somebody's talking to me. God, really show yourself." And he would test God. And he did that here. He sees this man. This man is telling him these fantastic stories that, "Gideon, you're going to lead the people against the enemies of God." Gideon says, "All right, I'm going to give you an offering if that's true, and then see if you receive it." And it's really a sacrificial offering that Gideon makes, because they're in a famine. They don't have a lot, but he takes the best, the young goat that he has, and prepares it as meat. He prepares a broth. He prepares unleavened bread. And he brings it out to this man that's sitting under this oak tree and presents it to him as an offering to see what he will do, how he will receive it. The man says, "Put it on a rock. Put the meat and the bread on the rock. Pour the broth on top of that so it's all wet." And Gideon follows these instructions. And the man holds out the staff in his hand and touches the rock, and the rock explodes into flames. Flames come out of the rock and consumes the meat and the bread. And Gideon says, "Uh-oh, I am in big trouble." The angel disappears. Why is Gideon in big trouble? Because the prevailing view of the people at the time that we're looking at here in the Old Testament was that if you saw God, you died. You're a dead man. We've seen that over and over, haven't we? You remember when we began this series of messages, we looked at the text from Isaiah 6 where it said Isaiah was in the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he used all of these metaphors to try to describe the majesty of God. But what was Isaiah's response? It was, "Oh my gosh, here I am, a sinner in the presence of God, woe to me." Gideon is essentially saying the same thing here. He's seen an angel of the Lord, which is just like seeing the Lord. And he knew he was dead because nobody sees God and lives. Why? Well, remember just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the text that told us that God is holy. Over and over again, the Testaments tell us God is holy and he calls his people to be holy, but his people knew they weren't holy. God is holy, and sin cannot occupy the same space with the holiness of God. And people were aware of that. The people in the Old Testament were aware of that. And they were aware that when they were in the presence of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and their sinfulness would be known to God. The light of God would see the darkness of their heart, and they'd be destroyed, because you just can't come that close to the holiness of God and be a sinful person and live. One of the things that's interesting sometimes to do in our own walk with the Lord, and sometimes we do this when we're dealing with small groups or people in counseling sessions, we ask them to take a piece of paper and draw some stuff. Now, we can't do that this morning in the sanctuary, but in your mind's eye, in your imagination, I want you to think of a blank sheet of white paper, and you've got a pencil or a crayon in your hand, whatever you feel comfortable with. And I want you to draw two things in your imagination on that piece of paper. I want you to draw God, your image of God, and I want you to draw yourself as God sees you. Think about that just for a moment. In your imagination, what would be your image of God if you could try to describe it, put it in some sort of a graphical way on a piece of paper, draw an image of God? And in that, within that image of God, on that same piece of paper, what would you look like? Now, don't worry if you're not a great artist and you have to draw stick figures. That's okay. You've got it in your mind. You know what you would be doing. I have found it very interesting over the years when I've shared with people and actually had them do some drawings, that one of the constant themes that you get is that you get this big expanse that they try somehow to draw something that's big and large to be God. And then for themselves, they got this little ant down in the corner. They feel so insignificant to God. Somebody else one time was really a good artist, and they could draw, it was almost like a porcelain face of a doll. It had tears in it. And then they said, you know, that was their image of God, because God would look at them and have tears in his eyes looking at this thing that he had created and turned out so ugly or so sinful. When you get those kind of images, you understand what Gideon and Isaiah felt like when they got in the presence of God. There's God, big, high, lifted up, mighty, awesome, holy. And here I am, a sinner. A nothing within the expanse of the entire universe. But if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, how could that be true? How could we allow ourselves to have that kind of an image? When you think about your worth and your value, and in how you relate to God, and you realize that God thinks so much of you that he came in the form of Jesus Christ and walked this earth to experience the pain and the shame and the brokenness of life and humanity, that he could identify with us. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that our God, in the form of a high priest, is not some high priest that is separated from us, but our God is a priest who understands what it's like to be a human being, to be rejected, to be abandoned, to have your heart broken, to experience pain. He's been there. He's done that. He identifies with you and I in our humanity. There's a little plaque that I have on the wall in my office, and I really wanted to try to get down this week to see if I could have a transparency made of it that I could use the overhead this morning, because I think it would so well show you what my concept of God is when you ask me to draw. I see Jesus with his arms wide open saying, "Come on in. Let me hug you, son." And that's how much God loves us. And that's what Gideon found out here. Gideon is to the point of saying, "Oh my gosh, I've tested God. This is an angel of God that I've been testing. This is an angel of God that's calling me, and I've been walking around in his presence. I'm a dead man." And then God speaks to Gideon's heart. And what does he say in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 6? "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" And Gideon got so excited, he did what all the people in the Old Testament do over and over and over again. You get excited about something, you want to remember it, you build an altar. How many times have we seen already in this series that every time they had this new encounter with God, that God showed them something different, they made a memorial about it? Remember Moses when he was on the mountain? And God brought them great victory, and God, what did Moses do? He built a memorial, an altar there on that mountain, and called it Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner. We've seen this over and over again. And here, Gideon does the same thing. He built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." The Lord is peace. The sense of that word peace there means well-being. Well-being. And what God said to Gideon on that day is, "I've chosen you to be my people, and my relationship with you is a relationship of peace, relationship of well-being." Paul talks about this same theme throughout the book of Romans. He says we have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. In other places, Paul describes the kingdom of God in which you and I dwell as a kingdom that doesn't have anything to do with food and drink and rules and regulations. It's a kingdom of peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. One of the benedictions that Paul uses over and over when he writes his letters to the churches is peace. When Jesus appeared after his resurrection, frequently his greeting to the people was peace. God has come to establish a relationship with his people. The word peace describes that relationship, a sense of well-being that we have in the presence of God as we seek to understand and to know what God's purpose is for our life. Now, as we think about this sense of this covenant relationship with God, there are two thoughts that I want you to take with you as we continue to develop our understanding about the nature of God. And we're trying to develop this understanding about the nature of God within the context that we know God has a will for our lives individually. And we know that God has a will for us as a church. None of us are here by accident. If anybody thinks that you've arrived in this sanctuary this morning because you decided to come, you don't know God. God led you here by His Holy Spirit so that this unique group of people would be the body of Christ assembled in this house of God on this occasion. God leads His people. And He wants to reveal Himself to His people that they would know His will for their individual lives, as well as our lives together collectively as the church. And in that context, we see from Gideon that we have the wherewithal. We are actually invited to come to God and say, God, we're trying to figure out what You want to do with our life and with our church, and we don't know. We think we hear You. We think we hear You calling us to do this. Will You give us a sign? Will You show us the way? Will You give us some sort of confirmation that we can know? One of the things that we learned a couple of years ago when we did the Experiencing God class together, those of us that were in it, and we talked to you all about it, was that God doesn't speak to just one individual. I don't have the only means of communication for this church to God. God speaks to you as often as He speaks to me. And He leads all of us together so that if we have an idea of the direction that God wants us to go in, I'm not going to be the only one with that thought. Other people will embrace that thought. Other people will have a sense that, yeah, God is leading us to do a particular program or ministry or mission. And then when all of us think that this is what God is doing, we can go to God and even ask Him again, God, can You show us some sign so that we'll have the courage to persevere if it doesn't look successful, and we'll put our energy and our resources where You would have us put our energy and resources. What Gideon shows us here is because the relationship that we have with God is a peace, that we don't offend God. We say, oh God, what do You want us to do? Oh God, prove it. We're not sure. We're hearing ourselves or we're hearing You. We're looking for a sign. That's not offensive to God. Anything that you and I have to offer God, He doesn't need. But because He's a God of grace, He receives it from us. He allows that to be our expression to Him. And He's not offended when we go to Him and say, God, we really can't see the way to go. Will You show us the way? Will You give us a sign? He's in the sign business. He likes to do that for His children. And so one thought that I do want you to take away this morning with you as you think about the word from the book of Judges today is that God has revealed Himself to Gideon and He wants to reveal Himself to the people of Bethel as a God of peace. God is peace. His relationship with us is one of well-being for you and I, and He invites you and I in recognition of that relationship, not to be hesitant to seek His will and let Him show Himself strong in our life as He leads this church to do His will. And then the second thing that I would have you take with you is a sense of your own personal well-being with the One who created heaven and earth. If you are one of the people here this morning, when I ask you to come up with an image of God and an image of yourself, and you left that paper blank because you were kind of afraid to put something on there, or you couldn't even imagine that God knows who you are, He knows who you are. And He loves you. And He cares about you and the quality of your life and what's happening with your life. And the desire of God's heart is to reveal Himself to you, that you can walk out this life hand in hand with Him, aware that you're loved, you are loved by Him, that you are accepted by Him, that the relationship between you and God is a relationship of peace, of well-being in your personal life. God is so faithful to us, as we've already seen. He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our banner. And even in His holiness, God invites you and I in our sinfulness to come into His embrace, because the relationship we have with Him is rooted with peace. God chooses to have that relationship with us. He has sanctified us by the blood of Jesus. And those of us who have found peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ are invited into the Holy of Holies of God, where we may dwell with Him in peace and experience His love and His comfort throughout all of our life. God chooses to relate to us in peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You're showing us so much about Your nature and about Your love. And we confess to You, Father, that out of backgrounds where we have been taught that our relationship with You is rooted in performance and in doing all of the right things, many of us are reluctant to come to You because we feel so inadequate. Father, thank You for showing us in these last weeks that it's not a matter of us being adequate. You're the one, through Christ Jesus, that's adequate for us. And we don't have to be afraid of You. We can know You as the one who provides for our every need according to Your riches and Your glory that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That You're the one that heals us, that makes us whole beings again. We don't have to be afraid of ourselves or of other people, because You spiritually heal us to be the people that You created us to be. We thank You, Father, that You know of our needs. You know of the battles that we fight in this life, and You are the banner over us. It brings us victory. We can do all things through the power of Christ who strengthens us. We thank You, Father, that You are a holy God and that You invite us to come into Your very Holy of Holies, because You have sanctified us, not by our merit, not by our works, but by the blood of Jesus. And this morning, Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are peace, and that You give us Your peace, not the peace of the world that comes through tranquilizers and alcohol and pills and trying to do for ourselves, but the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that comes to us in the midst of turmoil and difficulty. You are peace because You choose to relate to us as the God of peace. And we give You praise and thanksgiving. We glorify and we magnify Your name that's above every name. Yeah.